The reading this morning is from Micah, and it's chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. It's found on page 934 of the Church Bible. So Micah, chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? For the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Thank you very much indeed, Glenys. Good morning, everyone, and a very happy new year to you. Have you personally made any resolutions for 2017? Apparently, one in three on average will have done so for today. And one survey last year calculated the five most common new year resolutions. And here they are in time-honoured reverse order. Number five, stay fit and healthy. Like the emphasis there on stay. Four, enjoy life to the fullest. Three, spend less, save more. Two, get organised. And number one, no surprises after a Christmas of indulgence, lose weight. Well, each of those resolutions has a lot to commend it to us. They all sound pretty noble ambitions, don't they? And yet, according to one survey, last year nearly half of us gave up within the first week, and 66% of us didn't last a month. New Year's aspirations. Well, they remind us, don't they, that a new year, as we've already heard this morning, is a new opportunity for a fresh start. But I want to suggest this morning that rather than simply deciding for ourselves what changes we would like to see in our own lives, that we might take a moment or two on New Year's Day together to ask a different question. And it was a question that was there in our passage. So if you did close the Bible, or perhaps you never found quite to the book of Micah, it's on page 934 of the Church Bible. If you've got your own Bible, start halfway through and keep going before you get the New Testament. And the question there is in verse 8, and it's this. Here's our question for New Year's Day. Not what aspirations do I have, and New Year resolutions would I like to make, but our question this morning is this. What does the Lord require of you? Verse 8. And that's an altogether better question, isn't it? What does the Lord require of you? Verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. God has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. So as we get ready for a new year and consider what steps we can take to improve our lives, I'd like us to pray just for a moment or two and pray that we might be attentive to this question that God has for us, these aspirations that God has for our lives as revealed in these eight verses this morning. So let's just take a moment to be quiet and pray. Father, thank you for New Year. Thank you that we sense a need for change in our own lives. And thank you that you have gathered us this morning to this place to listen to what you desire for us and our lives. So we ask that you would be our teacher this morning through your prophet Micah, that our lives this year may be lives that are increasingly pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all like a good courtroom drama. Maybe you've watched one or two over the festive season. And our passage really is a courtroom drama, one that begins with God bringing his own people to court. Did you notice that? Verses 1 and 2, God calls the mountains and the hills, the very foundations of the earth, to hear the charge. That might help us to know that Micah is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, about 700s BC. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. We were looking at Isaiah's prophecies in the lead up to Christmas, weren't we? And the book is largely a warning to a people who claim to belong to the Lord, but who by their attitude and actions were actually denying him. For all of their religion, the Lord didn't have first place in their heart. So verse 12 of chapter 6, we read, for example, that amongst God's people, the rich were violent, and the inhabitants of God's land were liars. Back in chapter 3 and verse 9, the rulers of Israel despise justice and distort all that is right, building Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Israel were a people chosen by God to be a light to the nations, to say to the world, isn't it amazing when God is your God and you are his people? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And when the nations see all that it means for God to be your God and for you to be his people, all the nations will be drawn to you. Like, you'll be like a light in a dark place. And yet God's people weren't living that way. And so God brings this charge to his people. And the first question is there in verse 3, because verses 3 to 8 really center around three questions. The first one is in verse 3, where God says to his people, what is it that I have done to you? What have I done to you that has brought us to this place? And the second is there in verse 6, where Israel's reply is, well, what do you want me to do? What shall I come to you with? And then the third is there in verse 8, what does the Lord require? So verse 3, what have I done to you, says the Lord. Verse 6, with what shall I come, say the people. Verse 8, with what does the Lord require? And from each of those three questions, I just want to draw out briefly this morning a New Year resolution for us as a church and for us as individuals. So the first resolution drawn from verse 3 is this: remember God's grace to you and how gracious he has been to you as you go through 2017. Put God's grace at the heart of your year. God's charge against verse Israel begins with tender words in verse 3. Do you notice that? God says, my people. And then he asks, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? How has it come to be, says God to his people, that you find your faith a burden? Is this one question that God is asking of us this morning? He's saying, is there something that I've done to drive you away from me? Is it my fault that your affections have cooled towards me? Have I done something to let you down? Because somewhere along the line, their relationship of grace had become very wearisome to God's people. But of course, the fault doesn't lie with God. For all of the evidence shows that God has been and remains incredibly kind and generous and loving to his people. And in verses 4 and 5, we don't have time to look at them in detail this morning, God rehearses four different episodes where he has demonstrated his love and kindness for his people over and over again. Four different episodes: how he redeemed them from slavery to Pharaoh, how he graciously gave them leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam, how he protected them from wicked nations who plotted to undermine them like Balak, king of Moab, and how he protected them and brought them safely into the promised land. And God is saying to his people, how has your religion come to be a burden when I have been so gracious and loving to you throughout the entire time that you have been my people? God's heart is for his people, He's constantly good and kind, and he's saying, how did it ever get to this? A situation in which Israel are bored of being God's people and wearied by the things that God is asking of them. And of course, as we enter 2017, that could be us, couldn't it? We could call ourselves Christians. We could say, I know what the Bible says about God and his love for me, but I find being a believer wearisome. It's very easy for us to take the God of the gospel for granted and to find little or no joy in our hearts in Jesus. And if that's you or anything like you this morning, then God's answer to you is there in verses 4 and 5. And it's there in a key word where God calls in verse 5 twice for his people to remember. He says, look, if you're burdened by your faith, look, verse 5, remember who I am and what I've done for you. Do you see that verse 5? My people, remember. Second half of verse 5, remember your journey. Of course, as God speaks to his people here in Micah, he's speaking to God's people many hundreds of years after God had acted in this way towards his people. So when he says, remember these things, it's not as if the people he's talking to were physically there. But they remember God's covenant faithfulness to Israel over centuries. And so God would say to us, you need to take time this year to remember God's faithfulness to you. To remember his loving kindness shown to you as individuals and as a church in Jesus. Maybe the kind of questions we could ask one another, we could ask ourselves across this year, are questions like this. Where would I be if it were not for God's grace? Where would I be and where would I be heading? I'd be heading for a lost eternity. I'd be heading for the judgment of God and hell itself. If I find being a Christian boring or burdensome, maybe I ought to stop and think where I would be if God had not intervened in my life. I'd be on the way to hell. Or I could ask myself, what did it cost God to save me from hell? It cost him nothing less than the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross for my sins. Maybe that would be a good thing to remember in 2017. Maybe I could remember how God has continued to be so kind to me each day of my life, all the blessings that I enjoy. And then surely I must remember what God has promised to me, an eternity of joy in his presence in heaven forever. Where would I be? What did it cost? How is God kind and loving to me today? Where am I heading? All of the things that we can remember so that grace remains at the heart of our relationship with God, and we never find ourselves as individuals or a church getting to this point where Israel is saying we're bored and wearied in serving the Lord. As a family, we spent just a little time yesterday afternoon, no more than about 30 minutes, looking back over 2016 and on a big sheet of paper writing up all the things that we were thankful to God for. Everything from hot showers to fish and chips to Word Alive to what we learned at church. All sorts of things that we were thankful to God for. Maybe that's something you could do this afternoon as a family. I know of another family who have a table in their hallway with a box on it. And next to the box are pieces of paper and a pen. And when any in the household finds a reason to be grateful or thankful to God, they write it on the piece of paper, date it, fold it up, stick it in the box. And at the end of the year, they empty out the box and open those bits of paper. I said, I've forgotten that. That was like back in February when God was so kind to me because I learned this about Jesus. Or a friend of mine said yes and came along to church. Or I recovered from an illness or whatever else it might be. Remember God's goodness to you so that grace stays at the heart of your relationship. Secondly, the second two are briefer points. Verses 6 and 7. Why was it that God's people had become burdened with their religion? And it's simply this. It was no longer a joyful response to grace, but they saw it as merely a duty and an obligation. To a God who is so gracious, Their reply, verse 6, is, well, what more do you want? What more do you want? With what shall I come before the Lord, verse 6, and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? It's as if their only response to grace is guilt-driven duty. Do you ever feel like that when God is reminding you of how kind and generous he's been to you in Jesus? That you hear in your mind God saying to you, right, and what are you going to do in response? Isn't it time for you to pay me back? Is that the way you're tempted to think? It can be for many of us. So I think the second resolution we need is to not go the way of Israel here in these verses. Don't let grace leave you feeling guilty and burdened. What more, God, do you want from me? Have I come to church to be guilt-tripped again? So they wonder, is the quality of the sacrifice enough? Israelites could sacrifice a calf at 7 days. To keep a calf and feed it for a whole year and then to sacrifice it, well, that was a bigger financial commitment. Your sacrifice was worth so much more if you kept the animal a year before sacrificing it. Do you want a greater quality of sacrifice, God? Or is it quantity that you're interested in? How about 1,000 rams? Or do you want me to pay the ultimate price? You see that at the end of verse 7, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions? Would you like me to give up the life of my son? Is there anything that we think that God is demanding of us as a duty and a burden as the way in which we feel we're supposed to say thank you? I wonder if we think Christianity is a little bit like a credit card before Christmas. You know, you think Christmas is coming up, I'm not sure where I can afford it. I know what I'll do, I'll take out a new credit card. And of course, what does a credit card promise you? Opportunities to spend. I'm going to be spending 2 or 3 times my month's salary in the run up to Christmas. I'll put it on the card. It's kind of free money. But then January comes and the letter drops on the mat, and what looked to be free is actually an onerous obligation. And Israel kind of, I think, felt that God was like a credit card relationship. He'd invited them into a relationship with him to be their people, and now they feel burdened by it. All these things I have to do for God. The new card that they thought was a friend turned out to be a burden in January. What, God, what do you want me to do? Well, if you feel guilty when you come to church, I think you've wrongly understood the gospel of grace. Watch out, it's really easy to be confused as to what God wants. Because he doesn't want duty, he doesn't want performance, he doesn't want ritual, even extravagant ritual. What he wants is a heartfelt response of love back to the love that he has shown us. And that's what we find in verse 8. Let God's grace lead you and lead us to a joyful, heartfelt obedience to God. What God wants is there in verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. His love, as you reflect and meditate on it, should lead you to love him back in return, not out of duty, but out of joy. After all, Jesus summarized the Christian life. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what verse 8 says is just a different version of that same truth. Love your neighbor as yourself, act justly, love mercy, and love the Lord your God. Walk humbly before him all your days. Matt Chandler has said, one of the things the gospel does is rewire the way we think of ourselves. So obedience isn't difficult anymore, because it's under the love of God. We see ourselves differently because we know God is for us. We know God is going to protect and provide for us. He is all we need. So under the love of God, he compels us to obedience, to joy rather than a duty. So So did you note those three things there at the end of verse 8? What's really striking is the first two ways in which we resolve to live in the light of God's grace are in the way we act towards other people. So I guess when it comes to New Year's, if we're thinking spiritually about the year, we might sort of think, well, what I'm going to do is read my Bible more, or I'm going to try and pray a little bit more, I'm going to be more consistent at this, that, or the other. What's really interesting in verse 8 is the nature of our heart response to God is firstly seen in how we treat others. Act justly and love mercy. So act justly means that we stick up for the interests of our fellow brothers and sisters within the church. We look out for their needs and prefer them before our own. We want what is right for them. We act justly. And we love mercy in that we show compassion for the hurting and the wounded. For those who wronged us, we're quick to forgive. And in different ways, we show the love of God in the way that we act justly and love mercy towards others. And then, of course, we demonstrate our love for God in that we walk humbly with him all our days. So the Christian response to grace is to say, God, given how you have loved me, I want to love you in return. And would you show me this year more and more what that looks like? And we'll open up our Bibles and we'll look for God to be our teacher. And we'll say, show us what a heartfelt response to God looks like in our lives. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. So three resolutions from 2017 from our brief study of Micah chapter 6. What is it that God wants from you this year, verse 8? He wants you before all else, and if this is only one thing that you remember, let it be this. Remember he is a gracious and loving God towards you. And find ways to remember that this year. Two, don't let that grace lead you to feel guilty in his presence or before him, so that your faith becomes a burden. But let God's grace lead you to a heartfelt obedience of love, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that as we look back in this past year, we find so many reasons to be thankful for your grace to us shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have not counted our sins against us, but that you have freely forgiven us and at the great price of Jesus' death on the cross for us. Help us not to find our faith in 2017 a burden, but show us how meditating on your love can produce in us by your Spirit a love in return that delights to honour and worship you with our lives this year. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name, so that the nations may see how wonderful it is that you should be our God and we should be your people.